All right, let's get ready to develop some leaders. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 in just a few moments. And as we get there, one of the things that I love most is that God has embedded little object lessons for us all over his creation. I was reading a book on leadership this week and came across an illustration from creation. Anybody ever seen a banyan tree before? Let me see a show of hands. Anybody know what those are? Okay. If you've been to India, that's where they originated. They have been imported to Hawaii. You'll find some in South Florida. These are massive trees. Let me show you a picture of what one looks like. The typical tree covers about an acre when it is fully grown. They are so large that they actually grow additional branches, which become other trunks to hold up the weight of the tree. They are quite impressive if you've ever seen one in person. As a matter of fact, the largest one in the world is in India today. It covers almost 5 acres, one single tree. They did a little experiment. They put 20,000 people underneath that tree. But here's the issue with a banyan tree. Here's the next picture. They are barren underneath because they are so large and they use so many resources, and because the sun can't get through, all right, nothing grows underneath a banyan tree. So this book I was reading talked about the fact there are banyan tree type leadership leaders out there. There are leaders who want to grow a large and impressive ministry. And sure enough, a lot of people, right, find shelter under that ministry. But the reality is that ministry doesn't enable people to grow. And that banyan tree will not outlive itself. It only lives for one generation. Contrast that with the banana tree. Anybody out here like bananas? All right, anybody eat one for breakfast? It is the favorite fruit at my house, right? It's the thing that we can't keep. They are always disappearing and they're gone before you know it because everybody loves a good banana. But a lot of us don't realize they have very humble origins. You start with a simple shoot or a stalk. You plant it in the ground. If it's nurtured, if it's watered, it begins to grow a root system and other sprouts come up near it. They're very small for the first several months of its life. And then eventually, over time, those sprouts begin to mature into big trunks, and those trunks begin to produce fruit. But the quickest you're ever going to get fruit out of a banana tree that you plant is about 18 to 24 months. It takes a couple of years of nurturing it, making sure it's healthy, those kind of things. But once that banana begins to produce fruit, it continues to grow. And you can plant an entire forest of bananas from one plant. As it continues to spread out, its root system continues to grow and come up. It's not as impressive as a banyan tree, but it will outlive itself many times over, and it will produce fruit for all who would eat of it. Animals, humans, all of us alike. So the question is, are we going to build churches and teams that are like the banyan tree? They're large and impressive, but they only last one generation. Or are we going to build banana tree ministries with shoots of the gospel constantly coming as disciples make disciples, bearing much fruit for the kingdom? You see, Paul had an impressive ministry. He had planted churches all over the Roman Empire. He had written much of the New Testament. But Paul knew, as he instructed his protege, Timothy, that for the gospel to thrive and to survive generation after generation, that it must be passed on intentionally. We're going to read about that plan today. Will you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the example that Paul set for Timothy, that there are a lot of good things that we can do, but we want to be about the great things in your kingdom, that just as the gospel came to us, So it's supposed to flow through us as we disciple, as we equip, and as we entrust and commit ministry to faithful men and women who will tell others, who will tell others the same good news that changed us. So God, would you find us faithful to be a 2 Timothy 2:2 kind of church? Would you challenge us today to step up and to step out? And it's in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. So let's get our context and our bearings a little bit as we dive back into 2 Timothy this morning. I want to remind you that 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter. And so his first imprisonment, he was kind of more of a house arrest there in Rome, but this is his second imprisonment. And so now he is facing the end of his life. He doesn't know when it happened, but church history will tell us not much after he wrote this letter, he was executed for his faith in Jesus Christ. So there's an urgency that Paul writes this letter with. There's a passion in his words that I want you to hear. Writing to Timothy, notice that he called him my son. Right? Not a biological son, but a spiritual son. And Paul had invested in Timothy, and he knew the importance of equipping Timothy and preparing him for what was ahead. And one of the things that I love about this passage is that there would have been so many places Paul could have started, but he started here, and this is our first point this morning, is that leaders in the church rely on the strength of Jesus Christ continually. Paul could have started by giving Timothy his plan to develop leaders. Paul could have started by talking about strategy or tactics, but he didn't. Instead, he reminded Timothy as a young leader that we are all reliant upon the gospel of grace, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this is a really important reminder to us, all of us who are in any sort of ministry, those of us who are in the church, that we should never get over the gospel. Instead, we should only pray that the Holy Spirit takes us deeper into it. Because I discover that the older that I get, the more experience I have in ministry, the more tempted I am to jump into strategies or here's what we need to do about it or here's how we need to address it. No. The first thing that we need to do every day as followers of Jesus is to preach the gospel of grace to ourselves, to be reminded before our feet hit the floor in the morning. Yes, that's right, before you check Facebook or Twitter, right? Before your feet hit the floor in the morning, you need to be reminded that a just and gracious God looked upon us hopelessly sinful men and women, and that he sent himself, Jesus Christ, his one and only son, to bear his wrath for our sin on the cross, to show his victory over sin and death forever, so that anything we are going to face, we can look at the cross and the resurrection and say, Jesus has already conquered. Therefore, we are more than conquerors in him. So whatever I'm going to deal with today, the strength to face today comes not from within me or my willpower or my abilities or my talents, but my strength rests in the strength that is in the grace of Christ Jesus. You know, we can kind of sketch together a portrait of Timothy. He wasn't Paul through the letters of the New Testament. We know that Timothy was relatively young to be a leader with that much responsibility, guiding the church at Ephesus and helping some of the other churches as well. We know that Timothy was probably a little bit timid. Paul was constantly challenging him to be bold. We know that Timothy had some stomach issues, meaning he probably had a weak constitution, right? So he needed that kind of encouragement. He needed to be reminded that his strength was not in him, but it was in the gospel. So before we start talking about discipling others or developing leaders, you need to hear this. If you have never responded to the gospel of grace, that's where you begin. And that's where all of us who are in Christ Jesus have to return every day to find the strength that we need. The original tense here in the original language means that we rely on it continually, right? This could be translated, be continually strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. This isn't, hey, you just have strength for this one challenge or this moment. No, you have source. You have a source through the grace of Jesus to being continually strengthened for every need, for every challenge, for every opportunity, whatever it is. That's where we begin. And now, with that being stated, Paul begins to get into the strategy, point 2 for us this morning. Leaders in the church must develop others in the gospel intentionally. It's no accident that the gospel is passed down from generation to generation. It's no accident that somebody shared the gospel with you. There was someone who believed it and someone who passed it on to others, and they passed it on to others until it came to you. 2 Timothy 2:2 ministry is so important, and yet it's so lacking in our churches today. It says this: what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So follow the pattern. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul talked about the grace of the gospel that came to him. Now he's passing it on to Timothy, right? Now Timothy is entrusted to pass it on to faithful men, and so on and so forth. And you and I are sitting today worshiping the Lord Jesus on a hillside in Middle Tennessee because there are countless others who have gone before us who have been faithful. God found a way for the gospel to get to you. Now don't let it stop with you. I want to put a picture on the screen of one of my favorite illustrations of this. On the left, you will see a scummed over pond or a reservoir, right? On the right, a mighty rushing river. Where I grew up in South Central Illinois, and me and my dad and brothers, we like to fish, so we're trying to find fishing holes all the time. We found a lot of places that looked like the left, right? This little pond where the water had trickled into there, but because that pond had no outlet, over time it grew stagnant. And you're not gonna find good fish in that pond, right? And so the reality is that many of us in the church are like that stagnant pond. We've been coming, we have been sitting, right, for years under teaching and songs, and we've been around the church and in Bible studies. The gospel has come to us, but there's no outlet for it because we haven't been developing or pouring into or discipling others. Instead, God wants our lives to be like that beautiful rushing river. The gospel, the living water, comes to us, but it's supposed to flow through us. We need an outlet for it. If we're going to remain healthy as believers, if we're going to both mature and multiply at the same time, then we need to ask Jesus, right, to tighten the banks of our river so that the flow of the gospel through us will be direct and it will be intentional. How many of you have heard of the Reverend Billy Graham? Let me see a show of hands, all right? I know I should assume that everybody here knows him, but some people don't. He passed away about a year ago. The greatest evangelist of our time, probably preached to more people than any people in history. Millions of people profess faith in Jesus under his ministry. Did you know that he believed that what you do one-on-one with others could change the world more than his preaching and his crusades? That's what he believed. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, it's common, right, to be like, well, I'm not Billy Graham when we talk about sharing the gospel. Did you know that Billy Graham believed that what we do when we disciple others made the greater impact? Yes, you can have a ministry with an impact as important for the kingdom as Billy Graham. He wrote about it in his book, The Holy Spirit, in the 1970s. He says, one of the first verses that Dawson Troutman, who is the founder of the Navigators, a discipleship ministry, called me to memorize was this verse, 2 Timothy 2:2. He said, this is like a mathematical formula for spreading the gospel and enlarging the church. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy shared what he knew with faithful men, and the faithful men were supposed to teach others, and so the process goes on. If every believer followed this pattern, we could reach the entire world in one generation. He goes on to write, mass crusades in which I believe and to which I've committed my life will never accomplish the Great Commission, but one-on-one relationships will. Powerful words from a powerful evangelist. You see, he believed in proclaiming the gospel to millions. But if those people who responded to Christ were not discipled and were not trained up to then go disciple others, right? Then the gospel stopped. So we need to be a conduit, a river, not a reservoir, not a pond. The gospel that came to us must flow through us, which leads us to our third point this morning. And that's the reality that this is tough work. So leaders in the church must endure for the gospel faithfully. We have to endure for the gospel faithfully. I love word pictures. You guys know that. I've already used a couple of them today. So I love that Paul gives us three powerful word pictures here. The first one of the dedicated soldier. Listen to what he says about a soldier. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This word share literally means join the ranks. He's using a military terminology here. So join the ranks in suffering, a word that means to be poured out, right? A word that means to give your life away. So join the ranks of those who pour themselves out for the cause of Christ as a good soldier. Verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. So when you are a good soldier, right, your concern is to obey your commander. Paul is reminding Timothy and reminding us that we have a commander. He is the Lord of the angel armies, the Lord of hosts. And so we should focus on pleasing him. Our audience of one is him. And so this is one of those realities that just like those riverbanks have to get focused. One thing a soldier does is he puts civilian concerns out of his mind. He allows the commanding officer to make decisions about where he is stationed, about what role in the platoon he has, about what he's going to eat for lunch. He surrenders all of those preferences so that he can focus on the mission. And in the church today, we need dedicated soldiers who are about the mission. It's interesting to me that in this day and age, there are a lot of things that we are tempted to do, right? To build our banyan tree ministries in the church. But if we're gonna have banana tree type fruit, if we're gonna see the gospel matured and multiplied in us, then we're gonna have to prioritize some things differently. David Platt, who used to be president of our International Mission Board, shared from this very platform just a couple of years ago these words. In Matthew 28, the command is clear, make disciples. But the command has been compromised. We are tempted in the local church to do everything except the one thing Jesus told us to do. Jesus never told us to construct church buildings, organize programs, build schools, colleges, universities, or seminaries. None of these things are bad. But these things are only good if they help us make disciples. Jesus did tell us to make disciples in every part of the world, so we have to ask ourselves this question. Are our plans self-directed or Christ-directed? Dedicated soldier. That's the type of person that Jesus was looking for then, he's looking for now. Word picture number two, the disciplined athlete. The disciplined athlete. What does Paul say about the athlete? Well, verse 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned, speaking of the laurel wreath, the victor's wreath in the Greek games, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, most commentators feel like that phrase, according to the rules, refers to the fact that in the ancient Olympic Games, they had to take an oath that they had committed themselves to 10 months of rigorous training in order to earn the right to compete. Why would they employ a rule like that? To make sure guys like me didn't try to join the games, right? So 10 months, we're like 3 weeks into the new year. How you doing on your fitness goals, guys? How are we, right? So only 9 more months to go if you want to compete in the ancient Olympic Games. But see, there is a point here. Everybody wants to compete when everybody's cheering. Everybody wants the gold medal and the glory, but not very many people are willing to get in the weight room and do the work that nobody sees. Not very many people are willing to discipline themselves about what they eat and take into their body and what they drink, right, in order to fine-tune their bodies to compete with the best in the world. I was watching an ESPN 30 for 30 documentary on Olympic athletes a while back, and one of the athletes shared, I can't remember which one, but shared that they hadn't even touched a dessert in 2 years. I see most of you, you're like, I'm out right there, right? So I'm not in. And that's the point. There's only a handful of people who are willing to do the work behind the scenes so that we all get to watch that moment of glory when they compete against the world's best and they emerge victorious. God is looking for dedicated soldiers. He's looking for disciplined athletes who are willing to be disciplined in a way most of the world is not, in order to serve him. And last but not least, I love this third picture. He is looking for the diligent farmer. My grandfather was a farmer, so I resonate with this. On mornings like today, he didn't get to like wait and get up at 10 o'clock to come to church at 11. Nope. 365 days a year, he was up at the crack of dawn, right? No matter snow, ice, sleet, snow, rain, whatever the weather was like. Why? You got to check on the cows. You got to feed the chickens. You've got to be sure the chores are done. That's the work of a farmer. It never ends. I can't tell you, I don't think I've ever opened up one of my sports apps and seen the headline, right, that said, farmer offered multi-year, multi-million dollar contract, right, to grow corn. Never seen that before. It doesn't happen. We don't appreciate, right, when we go to the grocery store and we grab something off the shelf, the work that it went into behind the scenes so that we could all eat, and yet it takes place. And it's interesting that Paul notes that there is a payoff for the farmer. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. What does that mean? The farmer, for all of their hard work, gets to see the payoff. They get to see what they produce. They realize that what they do, planting, sowing, weeding, tilling, all of that, that it ultimately produces a crop. And that is a gift. Somebody reminded me after the 8 o'clock service about the old saying that if you want to be a farmer, right, understand you're not going to be rich, but you will be happy. Isn't that an interesting statement? Why? Because a farmer appreciates in a way that we don't what goes in, the hard work involved in growing food. And when they see that food, when it's harvested, there's a real satisfaction that comes from doing the hard work, from being a part of that. And that's the way the kingdom of God works as well. There is joy when you see a breakthrough in someone's life because of the gospel. There is joy when you get to invest and when you get to pour into someone else. And as I was thinking about these word pictures this week, an example came to mind, and I'm gonna embarrass a guy who's sitting in this service today, but don't worry, he knows it's coming. His name is Jeff Jordan, and he has been a friend of mine for 25 years. So there's a picture of our college crew on the left with our faces circled there. No, do not ask Jeff about any of my college stories, okay? Off limits for all of you. And there's a picture of us the other day because I took Jeff to lunch because as I was preparing this sermon, thinking about that, it occurred to me, I took my first youth group in this little country Baptist church in 1994. What year is it? 2019. Jeff was either the most gullible, I mean the most faithful of all of my friends, right? The most spiritually mature because I talked Jeff into coming out, riding out to this little church in the country and helping me with a bunch of obnoxious junior high students when I first started as a youth pastor. And Jeff has been serving with students ever since. So you guys, that's 25 years of pretty much every Wednesday night discipling students. That's 25 years of youth retreats and youth camp, of vacation time burned to be able to serve our students. That's 25 years of countless text messages and phone calls and conversations. But as I asked Jeff, I said, Jeff, what would you tell our people about what it means to serve for that long? Well, he said, number one, you should know that it's a privilege because I get to be there and have a front row seat for key moments in the lives of young people. Sometimes it's their best moment. Sometimes it's their worst moment. But whatever it is, I get to connect the gospel to that moment. And you all know we were all teenagers at one time, right? Trying to figure out the world and what direction we were going. How much we needed wise and caring adults in our life to point us in the right direction. Jeff said, you get to be there. God gives you the privilege. Putting up with all the stuff, right, means you get to have the privilege to be there for those moments. He said, number two, he said, you know, you think you're helping somebody else out. But he said, I've got to admit that God has taught me way more through the students than I've ever taught them. You see, that's the paradox of serving and giving, right? You can't outgive God. You sign up to serve him, and you do, and it's hard work, as we've talked about, and it requires diligence. But in the end, what he teaches you and how it grows your faith, well, that changes you. He said, number three, don't be intimidated. If you feel like the Spirit is nudging you, then go sit in on a Bible study. Go visit a ministry opportunity. He said, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to feel like you're an expert, right? But he said, I love this, two words. He said, you have to be present and you have to be obedient. That's a great word from a guy with 25 years experience. Will you give Jeff Jordan a hand? Because see, him and countless others of you as I look out on this room are my heroes. Because as the pastor, I get a front row seat to watch how God works through you. And as you step up to find your place to lead and serve, as I watch you faithfully invest in the lives of other people using your time and talent, it is an awesome thing to behold. It's the way the kingdom of God works, like that banana tree. It grows and it spreads. So what are our takeaways today? Question number one for you is this: where does your strength come from? Let's go back to the first thing Paul said. Because if you think that serving is something you do out of your own strength, right? If you think it's merely volunteerism, let me tell you something. You're not gonna last long in ministry. You're not gonna disciple very many people, because your strength has to come from grace. Acknowledging that the same grace that came to you is the grace that now you want to work in the life and heart of the people that you're investing and pouring into. I'm working on my doctorate in leadership. I spent a week of class a couple weeks ago up at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary with 22 leaders from 12 states, 7 countries, pastors, missionaries, entrepreneurs, key government leaders in this class, 424 years of ministry experience in this group. And you know what we spent most of the week talking about as we talked about developing leaders? You can't beg people to lead. You can't guilt trip people into lead. It doesn't work. What you have to do is help them to see their God-given calling and the grace that operates in and through them when they are obedient to him. So it's a matter of obedience, not begging, not guilt trips. Your strength comes from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Question number two for us this morning is this. You'll recognize this one, I hope. This is one of our 5 spiritual challenge questions. Who are you discipling? And who is discipling you? As you sit here this morning, can you answer that question? Who is pouring into you, and who are you pouring into? Who are you developing? Don't be a reservoir, be a river. Howard Hendricks, who was the professor at Dallas Theological Seminary before he passed away several years ago, was famous for saying, all of us need 3 types of people in our life. We all need a Paul who's mentoring and discipling us. We all need a Barnabas, someone who is encouraging us, walking alongside of us, a friend, a brother. And we all need a Timothy, someone that we are showing what Christ has shown us. We all need those 3 relationships in our life. It's just another way of asking that question. Who are you discipling, and who is discipling you? And I'm convinced that if all of us in this room could answer that question, that there would be a movement of the Spirit in this church. A movement that was to be unprecedented as we saw the gospel both matured and multiplied at the same time. So that leads us to question number 3. So how will you step up and step out in 2019? The year's still just getting started. There's never a bad time to be obedient to God's word. So we want to put this before you as best we know how, as a team and as a staff. Just like we've had Group Connect the last couple of weeks in the atrium, we kind of have a ministry fair set up for you out there today. When you walk out of the doors and turn left, our team is there. Key leaders are there. We've got a big board where you can write your name and email on a tag and stick it to the board and say, I just want someone to follow up with me about serving. You may not know your gifts. You may not say, I don't have it all figured out. But like Jeff Jordan, right? You've felt the nudge of the Spirit and you're willing to step out there on faith to see how God could use you. There are specific ministry needs that we have. We have them listed on this flyer. Needs in our next generation ministries. Needs in new ministries that are emerging in our church, like special needs buddies to help our special needs young people. We have opportunities outside of the church, like with our senior care ministry and many, many more. But we have gone to great lengths as a team, all right, to try to put it out there for you to say, there are ways you can be developed and nurtured as a leader in the life of this church if you'll just take a step. So come talk to us right after the service. Don't walk, run, all right? Don't allow anything to get in your way, okay? Lunch won't be that good, I promise, right? What's more important is discovering how God has wired you and being faithful to the calling that he's placed in front of you until we are all developed to the maturity that God has for us. And we become yet another faithful link in that chain, one generation to the next, one generation discipling the next, until the whole world knows that Jesus is Lord. Will you bow your heads with me this morning as we come to this time of response? Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you encountered Paul, who was headed his own way, doing his own thing, and you blinded him with the gospel. And so, Father, Paul was then faithful to not keep that gospel to himself, but to pass it on to Timothy and countless others, who then discipled countless others. And we sit here in this room today, most of us, followers of Jesus, because someone was faithful to share the gospel with us. Someone was faithful to invest in us. So now, Father, would you find us faithful to invest in others? We surrender all for your cause. And this is where it begins, one heart, one life, one step of obedience and surrender at a time. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with us as we sing this song in response this morning?